We try to bring a message. Maybe I'm just like a bulldog. I don't know. I get a hold of something. I can't get rid of it, and it just won't go away until I get rid of it. And those of you that were here last week, I come with a message on my mind, although it didn't, and my heart, although it didn't feel like the right message, but I didn't have anything else. But now that message is back, I went another direction last week, but I've not been able to get another direction from the Lord, and so we're going to try to bring the message that we had on our heart last week, and I trust and pray that the Lord will help us do that in a way that would exalt Him. That's our desire this morning. I'm going to take a reading this morning from the book of Galatians, in the fourth chapter. Book of Galatians, fourth chapter. I'm going to pick up, I think I'll start at the 20th verse. Apostle Paul is talking to the Christians at the Church of Galatia. So this message this morning is not so much for the lost as it is as a reminder to us as Christians of the wonderful things that God has done for us. But he's writing to them. There's some problems going on in the church, and he's writing to them, and he says, I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. Now, he's writing to Christians at the church of Galatia. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid and the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise, which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants. The one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar or Hagar, as it's pronounced in the Genesis. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not, for the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. That's a prophecy coming from Isaiah, prophesying about the coming Messiah and what the result of his coming will be. And he says, now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. That's reading from the 20th through the first verse, 20th verse of the fourth chapter, through the first verse of the fifth chapter. And then I'd like to just take one verse out of 2 Corinthians in the third chapter, 17th verse, as kind of a text for my lesson this morning. And it says, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Now, that connects that thought of liberty and freedom, connects those two passages. And that would be the thought of my message this morning, is liberty, which is the grand theme of the gospel. Liberty, the grand theme of the gospel. Now, we know liberty is freedom. And I guess for me, one of my favorite holidays is Independence Day, the 4th of July. Now, you may say, preacher, why isn't Christmas or Easter? Well, those are important holidays. But I tell you what, I celebrate the birth of my Lord and His resurrection every day of my life. And I know that there's some things behind our celebration of Easter and Christmas that are somewhat entangled with idolatry. And that kind of, and it's become so commercialized, that kind of puts a little bit of a damper on those holidays for me. But I don't need those holidays to remind me of my salvation and what my Lord has done for me and the importance of His coming into the world. But Independence Day, for me, is a reminder of the great blessing that we have in this country of freedom and the liberties that we have. And I fear that sometimes that we have become spoiled, as Brother Ken said about other things. We become spoiled in that liberty and many times take it for granted and don't recognize the great price that was paid by our forefathers, both spiritually and physically, in the revolution that brought our independence to us, and which we enjoy every day. And so liberty to me is something that is extremely important, and what I know and understand more and more, and that's why I use this passage, is that this great liberty that we enjoy in this country has been the grand theme of this Bible for all the way from the beginning. Freedom. Freedom. That's what God has wanted men to have, is freedom. He created us with a free will. He did not make us bond servants, as you will, or slaves to Him, where that we could not express free choice. Now, we express that free choice as Adam did, and he chose to do his will instead of God's, and there was a consequence to that. But it reminds me that God's purpose has always been for us to be free and to have freedom and to have liberty. That liberty is found in Christ Jesus. That's why I read that passage. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. What God intended from the very beginning, we find it in Christ Jesus, which frees our spirit and gives us the freedom to worship God from our heart. That's what God wants. He doesn't want us to worship Him because that we have to, because we're afraid of punishment, or because that we are trying to earn something from Him. That's bondage. But true freedom is when that you worship God and love God from your heart because of what He's done for you. That's the kind of liberty that God wants us to have. That's the kind of liberty that we truly enjoy in Jesus Christ. Now, to get back to my reading lesson and try to bring this all together, and my thoughts this morning are a lot about the environment in which that we live and the liberties which we have, and we'll tie those together spiritually. But I want you to understand that the reason that we enjoy liberty in this country and freedom is because that's the plan that God put forward in this book from the beginning, was that men were to be free. They were to have free choice. They were to be free to follow right and to do that which was right. Now, men choose to do that which was wrong, and we continue to do that. And God outlines the consequences of those choices when they're wrong or they go down a way that is contrary to Him. And then He lines out the blessings that come to us by making the right choices. I've often told you, and I'll tell you again, that there's one thing that I learned from my dad that as I grew up, like most kids, we had house rules. We had things that I knew were right and things that I knew were wrong because those rules were laid out. And the reason that they were laid out was to help instruct me to learn how to make the right choices as I matured and came to a time of great liberty, a time when that I was free to make my own choices. Back in the first verse of that fourth chapter of Galatians, that's Paul's writing to this church, that's what he says. He says, "Now I say that the heir, that is the one who inherits everything, is, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all." Now, what Paul is trying to say to the church at Galatia is that the law, which was given on Mount Sinai, was intended to somewhat put us in bondage, to give us instruction, to control us, to give us boundary lines, to that we might know how to behave. Just like if we are a servant, and truly the word means slave, a bond servant or a slave, A slave operates under the direct hand of his master, and he has boundaries in which that he's confined to operate. Certain liberties that he's allowed and certain ones that he's not allowed. But a free man has the liberty to do that which he chooses and to operate with total freedom. And so he says even the heir, talking about a young child, even when he's a child, he's treated much like a bondservant. He has rules and guidelines that tell him what is acceptable and what is not acceptable and what to do and what not to do. But the intention is that it will train him and bring him up so that when he becomes the master of the house, that he will have all of the freedom that goes with being the master, but he'll have the wisdom to make the right choices. As I grew up in the house, we had those guidelines. And I can remember distinctly when I got to be about 16, 17 years old, and I began to exercise freedom of mind and choice and want to do things. The one thing that my dad always said to me, and it is so true, you are free to do whatever you want. Do as you choose, as long as you choose to do right. And boy, I'm telling you, that's the crux. That's the crux of way that God has treats us. We are free in Christ Jesus to do whatever we want. Whatever. There are no limits to the right that we can do. It's only when that we choose to do wrong that there comes a chastisement with it. And so I find Christianity to be a great freedom. I no longer worry about being cast into hell. I no longer worry about whether or not that God is going to punish me by taking away my salvation and that I am no longer going to inherit those things that He's prepared for me. I've matured some. And so as Christ came into my heart and saved me, He set me at liberty. He liberated me from all of those things and all that sorrow and all that worry and all those things and put a great peace in my heart. Now, that's what happened to the church at Galatia. They had been set free by the work of the Spirit of Christ in their heart. And they were free to do right and to do good. Paul's response to them was, there is no law against good behavior. There's no law against charity and against all the good things that he says are the fruit of the Spirit. And so laws are only against bad things. And so in Christ Jesus, we have no law that says, don't do this, don't do that. We have the law of liberty and the law of freedom, which says you are free to do all things that are good. All things that are good. And you can expect no harm from them. You can expect no disapproval from God from them. You can expect nothing contrary from God as long as your choices are those things that are good and honest and righteous and proceed from God, and we have those things in our heart. That's real freedom. That is real freedom. And so they had these freedoms. And the problem was that there was within Judaism, there was the desire. Well, it goes back to a belief in their heart of the Jewish people that they were the people of God, and that the proof of their heirship as being the sons of Abraham was in the keeping of the law that was given them. And so they believed that that was the proof that they were the children of Abraham. And Paul, of course, had preached, and even in the chapter preceding this, he had tried to tell these Galatian Christians who were Gentiles, not raised up as Jews, not raised up under this law, that you are the children of Abraham by your faith in Christ. Because Abraham his promised seed was those who believed, those whom trusted in God. And so Paul's point was to try to show them that the children of Abraham are not those who are bound by the law and the legal requirements of the law, which were vast and enormous, but the children of God are those who are free, and they're free because they've trusted God, and the Spirit of Christ has come in them, and they are the children of Abraham. And so that's what this argument is all about, or this proof text, I should say. He's trying to convince these people, why? Why would you want to put yourself back under bondage of the law from which you have already been made free, because you've been promoted, if you will. You've been promoted from the position of a servant or one who is a slave and is bound by legal parameters. You've been promoted to the position of sonship, where that you have no parameters that you are bound by except the parameter of love to do right. And he says, why would you want to put yourself back under slavery and back under the penalties that go along with that? That's much the same with our country. Our country is free, and the country in which that we live, we're allowed to have free choices. But what we see, and be aware, what we see is our government taking more and more of those things to itself and putting us under the bondage of the laws and the rules and the regulations that they make, taking those things away from us. And so we must beware. We've got to constantly be vigilant. The writers of the Declaration of Independence and the framers of our Constitution, when they talked about freedom, they said that the price of freedom is eternal vigilance. You have to constantly watch that someone doesn't take away your freedom that you are granted in this great constitution of this country. Folks, that's been a fight that has been going on now for over 200 years to maintain that. And it is a fight that is going on today. There are those who have declared war against our country and against our principles and against the freedom which we enjoy, because that down through time, as Christianity began to take root, and the root of Christianity sprung forth freedom. It sprung forth the freedoms which we enjoy today. And there are those whose purpose and in life is to take away those freedoms and put us back under bondage. Now, I'm going to relate this back to this passage, which Paul brought out as a picture. An allegory is a picture. Now, it doesn't mean that these things were just spiritualized. He said these were true historical facts of what happened. And if you learn the lesson of history, and you learn the lesson that these natural occurrences are showing us, you'll understand what he's talking about. He's talking about the situation with Abraham and had two children. And most of us know the story of Ishmael, who was the oldest child. Ishmael was born of the desire of the flesh. The desire of the flesh to do what the flesh wanted to do. God had already promised Abraham that he was going to give him an heir. But Sarah couldn't have children. And so they decided to help God out. And so Sarah gave Hagar to Abraham to be his wife. Now, she was a wife. She became a legal wife, but she was still not the wife of his heart. That was common practice then. And the reason that she did that was they assumed that because that she was past childbearing age, that the only way that he could have an heir from his own body was if it was by a second wife. And so she gave Hagar to Abraham, and Abraham went into Hagar, and Hagar had a child. And the child Ishmael was born. And Ishmael was 13 years old. Ishmael was 13 years old, and he was being raised as the heir apparent, that he was going to inherit all that Abraham had. Let me back up just a second to an incident that took place before that. After Sarah had given Hagar to Abraham, Hagar got kind of proud of the situation. And she began to exert herself against Sarah because that she could was going to have a child. And so Sarah became somewhat despised in her eyes, and she spoke against her. And Sarah got a little bit upset about the situation and become a little harder on Hagar as the prime wife, and Hagar being the secondary wife. And so Hagar decided, well, I'm just going to have to take this anymore. I'm just going to leave. And so she fled and was going back to Egypt from where she came. And while she was on her way back to Egypt, God met her and said to her, you go back and submit yourself unto your mistress, because that you're going to have a child. You are to name him Ishmael, and his hand will be against... He said, I will make out of him a great nation. His hand will be against all men, and all men's hand will be against him. And so that was the prophecy of what the type of person that Ishmael was going to be. Already, we see in Hagar a spirit of pride. We see a spirit of, now that she has been raised to a position of wife instead of a servant, that she becomes somewhat haughty with Sarah, who was her legal and mistress, because Sarah had been gracious to her. And so we already see Hagar's character and personality starting to come out, and the pride in her. And so they have the child. Ishmael is born. Abraham was 86 years old at the time. 13 years later, God gives Abraham a command. He said, I'm entering into covenant with you. And out of you that I will bless all the nations of the earth. I will give you this land that he didn't possess, but he was going to give it to him. All of these things God promised him. And he said, the sign of the covenant between the two of us will be that all male within your family, those that are born and those that you bought, the stranger that you bought, all the slaves, every male was to be circumcised. And so Ishmael was 13 years old, Abraham himself, every servant in his house, all of those that he owned, all males, were circumcised as a sign of the covenant of what God had promised to Abraham. Now, put yourself in Ishmael's shoes. Ishmael is brought up assuming and being taught by his mother and even by Abraham, because Abraham at this point assumes that Ishmael is going to be his heir. And so Ishmael is growing up to the age of about 13 years old, assuming that all of these things are going to be his, that he's the heir apparent, he's the only child, and so he has all of this. And then all of a sudden, God appears to Sarah and to Abraham and says, No, Ishmael is not going to be the one that I'm going to bless all the world through. It's going to be a son that comes between the two of you, and you call his name Isaac, and it's through him that I'm going to bless all of the nations. And so Sarah was happy about it. And Abraham was happy about it, even though they doubted it for a little while. But they believed. And so 14 years after that Ishmael was born, Isaac comes into the world. Now, you know how the kids are, that one of the first things that happens is, first of all, they kind of like them when a child is maybe 4 or 5 years old, and all of a sudden they're going to get a new little baby brother, a little baby sister, and so they want them to come, and then they see the attention that mom and dad give the new baby, and there's a jealousy that enters into the heart, and so then they can act out some. Well, all of a sudden, Ishmael, from the time that he's 14 now, is beginning to see that Isaac is the favored one. He's beginning to hear that perhaps Isaac is going to be the one who inherits everything. And so then it tells us, and Paul referred to it here in what I read, nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. That happened when that Isaac was weaned from Sarah, and that Abraham threw a big party and a big gathering. And so that happened usually, according to Jewish custom, when they were about 3 years old. And so that put Isaac, or Ishmael, somewhere in the neighborhood of 16 to 17 years old. I want you to get this picture in your mind. 16 to 17 years old. All of a sudden, this big party is being thrown for Isaac, who is now the heir, and all of the things that Ishmael thought he was going to inherit, all of the wealth and everything, and all of that began to fade away. And what did he do? He began to make fun of Isaac. He began to mock him. And Sarah saw the nature of Ishmael's heart and the fact that he was going to be a thorn, if you will, in the side of Isaac, that he was going to taunt him, that he was going to persecute him. And so she said to Abraham, "Cast out the bondwoman and her child, for he, the bondwoman and the bondchild, shall not have an inheritance with Isaac, the child of promise." That's exactly what happened. Ishmael was born after the flesh and was a part of the bondservant, and Isaac was born after promise. And so Paul brings these out to show the difference in the two. And that the bondservant shall never inherit with the heir apparent. And so they're diametrically opposed. They can never inherit together. And so that was the beginning. That was the beginning of this. Now, let's take Ishmael for a moment. And Ishmael became the one, though he it tells us later that Ishmael was promised that 12 princes would come out of him. And they even names them later over in Genesis. And that became the foundation of the Arab nation. That became the foundation of those that we know today as the Arabs. And later on, as they developed and as they came into to more population and on down the road, that entire nation turned toward the Muslim religion. And you can read it. You can read history and find it out that that's the case. As a matter of fact, Muhammad traced his ancestry back to Ishmael. That's what they believe. That's what they practice. They believe that Ishmael was the one who rightly deserved the heir. They believe and teach that Ishmael was the one that Abraham took up on the mountain and offered back to God, and that God brought that up. They got everything all twisted. They got it all twisted around. And so their hand is constantly against all of those who are of the Isaac line, of which we are, who have been born of Christ. And so their hand has been against those ever since. What they desire to do is to put us back under bondage. You can go into their nations and you can see that their laws, which are called Sharia laws, their laws are almost an identical but yet a twisted version of the laws that God gave to Moses to govern the nation of Israel as they were maturing and coming to the place where that Christ would come into the world. They were never intended to be kept under that law. That law was intended to mold them and to give them guidelines. But the Arabs have that twisted law, and it is still there. That's why that they're treated the way they are. That's why the freedoms in that country, those countries, are almost non-existent. And what they desire to do is to raise their hand and to stamp out our way of life, to stamp out that which we have inherited, which the Bible has taught us from the beginning was God's desire all along, that we might be free men. Now, you may think this is a political message, but it's not. It's one that I would hope that you would open your eyes and recognize that for them, this is a religious war. For them, this is part of who they are. They believe that this is their inheritance and it was robbed from them, and they intend to take it back and destroy everything and everyone who has a kinship to Abraham through Isaac. And folks, that's what is going on today. Now, at the time that Paul wrote this letter to the Galatians, it was the Jews. It was the Jews who rejected the fact that Christ was the fulfillment of the law, and they believed that their inheritance lay in the law and keeping the law. And so they were taking these Gentile Christians and trying to force the law upon them and telling them that unless you're circumcised and become a child of the Mosaic law and are under that bond, that you cannot be saved. And so it was contrary to everything that Paul was trying to teach. And so he had to face that head on. He had to stand up and preach that these Jews in Jerusalem who have rejected their Messiah, who came into the world to free them from the bond of the law, they have rejected him, they have crucified him, they said we're not going to have him to rule over us, and they sewed up the veil of that temple when it was rent and went back underneath of that old Mosaic law and said this is where the promise is. And Paul was fighting them face on at every stand. They were trying to bring Judaism back into the Christian church and make the Christians subject to the law, while Paul kept trying to tell them, if you do that, then you're making Christ of no effect. You're putting yourself back under the law, and if you do that, you're going to be bound to that law. And that's why he says in that fifth chapter, first verse, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Don't put yourself back under those things. It was literal for them, and it's certainly spiritual for us. We've been delivered from the bondage of sin. Why would we put ourselves back under that? Now, the problem in Galatia was that there were men who were coming in and teaching them falsely, lying to them and telling them that you must become as the rest of us Jews and be subject to the laws of Moses. And what did Paul say? Paul said to Jerusalem, which is now, talking about Jerusalem that then existed, the Jews were still there. The temple was still there. They were still offering daily sacrifices. Rome had not come in at this point and destroyed Jerusalem. Paul said to them, and remember, he had an audience of Jews out there. There was a bunch of them out there in Galatia. He said that the Jerusalem, which now is still under bondage. He said to them, you are of the seed of Ishmael, not of the seed of Isaac, because Ishmael was after the flesh, and that's what you want. You want to serve God through the flesh, through the obedience of the law, through touch not, taste not, this holiday, that holiday. Look at Islam and see what it is. It's a series of holidays. It's a series of special days. It's a series of laws and regulations and rules, very much like Judaism is today, and certainly was much more at that time. And if Paul said that those laws and rules and regulations that you think whereby you're serving God was after the flesh and would never inherit with the promise, if it was true then, it's true today. It's still true of the Jews today, and it's certainly true of the Ishmaelites, whom we know as the Arabs who have embraced the Muslim faith, because to them, it's all about the law. It's all about the law and trying to enforce the law and bring us under the bondage of that law. We need to wake up and smell the coffee and realize that that's what they're all about. Now, America seems to want to deny that it's a religious war. For us, it's not, but for them, it is. But if we don't stand fast in the liberty of Christ and the things that have been given to us, we could certainly be in danger of losing them, just like the church there at Galatia was in danger of losing its liberty in Christ and becoming nothing more than another Jewish synagogue. And so that's the reality of the thing. That's why one of the reasons that that the Independence Day is so important to me. I love the liberties that we have in this country, the freedoms that we have, and I know from reading through the Scripture and understanding the way that God set up Israel. He set up Israel even as a free nation. It says in the book of Judges that every man, there was no king, every man did that which was right in his own eyes, being directed by the Spirit of God. We saw what happened in many cases. But they were free. They were free. There was only one law. There was only one law that applied to Israel that did not apply to every other person who came into the country. In America, people who come into America legally, who come into America legally, even though they were not born here, they are protected by the same laws that protect you and I. They have the same rights, the same privileges, the same freedoms as it should be. And that's the way Israel is set up. You go back and read in the book of Leviticus and the book of Deuteronomy, and you'll see that's the way the nation was set up. They were set up to be a nation of free men. And even so much free that when it became necessary for them through economical conditions to have to indenture themselves and hire themselves out as bond servants, they were never owned by someone, because every sabbatical year they were made free. They were allowed to go free. And God, again, was putting the principle in, instilling the grain of truth that all men are free and that they are intended to be free. And so, even if someone had to indenture themselves in order to retain their land or feed their family, it was compulsory that after 7 years that they be made free and allowed to get their freedom back. Again, God was teaching us that His intent was always liberty and freedom. And as that played out, and what I want you, I'm about done, what I want you to see, what I'd like for you to follow is the trail of Christianity. Follow the trail of Christianity from Jerusalem as it went out into Asia Minor and then over into Europe particularly. And what you'll find through Europe is as Christianity took root and began to bring forth fruit, it brought forth the fruit of the Spirit, which was liberty. They began, even before America, they outlawed slavery. Many of them began to grant freedoms that before had never been heard of. And then you trace that to America, and you find that the fruits of that Christianity brought liberty to the people. But the fruit of Islam brings bondage. It brings the Sharia law, which will take away from all of the women who finally gain freedom, who should have had all of those freedoms years ago. But those things take time. But even the freedom of slaves in this country took time. And for the women to receive equal rights, which they should have had. But if you follow Jesus, you'll see that He treated all the women equally. He treated all the slaves equally. He treated them all equally as brother. He was laying the foundation of freedom, which has manifested itself through the trail of Christianity all the way through Europe and all the way into America. And this great experiment, if you will, of freedom that we have is a result of the groundwork that God laid in liberty in Christ Jesus, and we're enjoying it today. But beware, there are those out there that, just like in the church of Galatia, wanted to take their freedom and put them back under the bondage of the law. There are those who want to come in and take America and change our way of life and put us back under their law so that they have power. They have power. And just as Paul said to those at Galatia, I wish that those who brought you that trouble, that they were gone and dead and they would suffer because they're trying to take away your liberty. And so, folks, we have that same threat today, and it will exist. I believe in my heart that it will exist until the Lord comes back and changes it. Because all of this was set in motion by Abraham way back there when by the flesh he chose to bring Ishmael into the world rather than believe God's promise and let the promise play out as God had intended. And so it is a religious conflict, and it's a conflict that will be with us, I believe, until the Lord comes back to change things. That's the message I had on my heart. That's my Independence Day message. I'm thankful for my freedom and my independence. I'm thankful that we have a church where that we are autonomous, where that we are independent, where that the Lord has freedom among the people to lay it upon their hearts to follow Him in the freedom of worship. That's why we say continually, if the Lord is leading you, follow that Spirit, because where the Lord is, there's liberty. We don't have a structured religious service. We don't have the Catholicism where everything is rules and regulations and do this and don't do that and everything is structured, because that's opposed to the liberty of the Spirit of Christ which dwells in each and of our hearts. I'm going to quit. That's my message. I hope that you'll think about it. And hopefully it'll take you back in to study God's Word and see how blessed that we have been. Not just in our, particularly certainly in our spiritual freedom, in which that we have been made free from the bondage of sin, but the things that we enjoy in this very life, in this very country, and every day of our life is what God intended for men to enjoy all over the earth. And I trust and pray, I'll be sending the second check. I trust and pray that as our soldiers are fighting in other countries, not only to defend us over there before that they come to our shores to try to take away our liberties, but at the same time are liberating those countries such that they might hear the gospel and that freedom might come to them. And they too might be able to enjoy, first of all, Christ in the liberty of themselves from sin, and secondly, in the liberation of their country, where that all men are created equal, men and women, and they can enjoy those liberties. Go ahead, Brother Jay. I'm done.